end today by talking about my shirt. Somebody said, "Are you about to take an island cruise?" And I said, "No, that's not what this shirt is about." This is my Pentecost shirt. Some of you know a little about Pentecost, the celebration of Pentecost. By the way, on the church calendar, it's considered like one of the three most important of the church holidays. Easter number one, Christmas number two, and Pentecost number three. It's when we celebrate the birth of the church. But you may not know that there's a tradition in the church going back hundreds of years that on Pentecost, people wear their brightest colored clothes, especially reds and yellows and oranges, because it reminds us of the tongues of fire that came down on the disciples in that upper room as they were worshiping the Lord. And so people wear bright clothes because it's a birthday celebration. It's a great celebration. Not only that, but we're talking about the temple today. And how many of you know that Solomon's temple, that when Solomon built the temple, he had certain items carved throughout the temple? One of those things was palm trees. So my shirt has palm fronds on it too. So I thought this was the perfect shirt for today. Back in 2008, Russian Orthodox Church officials discovered that one of their churches was missing. It had vanished, poof, without a trace. The 200-year-old church building was located northeast of Moscow, and it hadn't been used in more than a decade, but with the growth of the Orthodox Church in Russia, church officials decided that they would reopen this building and put it to good use. That's when they discovered it was gone. It was no longer there. So they convened a very lengthy investigation, and finally they determined that it was not beamed up by aliens. Actually, what had happened is that some villagers in a nearby town had dismantled the church brick by brick, and they had sold these bricks to a local businessman for 1 ruble, 4 cents apiece. And so the church disappeared. It was gone, but it didn't disappear overnight. It didn't disappear in a week. It didn't disappear in a month. It took many months for them to take this church apart brick by brick. So also, the Church of Jesus Christ is made up, the Bible says, of living stones, not bricks. Living stones are believers. But the church is weakened when these believers, these living stones, choose to abandon the church. And people abandon the church for many reasons. Some people abandon the church because they decide that watching a TV preacher is just as meaningful as attending a worship service. Some people abandon the church because they get into a disagreement with the church leadership, and rather than trying to work it out, they just walk away. Some people abandon the church because they feel they need a vacation. They've been working so hard in ministry, and so to get away from the duties and the responsibilities of ministry, they just decide to leave the church, at least for a while. But sadly, that while becomes longer and longer and longer. Some people abandon the church because they feel that if they pray at home, if they read God's word at home, then essentially their home has become their own personal church. Whatever the reason, living stones are being removed from the church, and what God intended to be a monument to the glory of Christ is being chiseled away. But on the other hand, when a person chooses to add himself or herself to the church, that person helps to build up a holy temple to the glory of God. There are many people in our world today who are convinced that the church is no longer relevant. The church no longer has significance in our world. But the Bible makes it clear that the temple of God, or what we would call the church, is a vital part of God's plan to redeem the human race. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Our text is John chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. And you can either open your Bible and follow along, or you can read the scripture passages that appear on the monitors. But before we go any further, Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today on what is one of the most important holidays to the Christian faith, the day when we celebrate the birth of the church. The church has meant a lot to us as individuals. It's an important part of our life, but more than that, it is your means, your instrument for reaching this world with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we saw this film today about these young boys who are being helped, and as we saw these maps of all the work that needs to be done, we're reminded once again, it's the church that's doing it, and it's the church that's going to have to continue doing it because this is what you decided. This is the means, the method you gave to us to reach the world. It's all going to happen through the church. And so, Father God, we need to hear and understand what we as a church are called to do, and we need to respond. And then we need to give you thanks and glory because of this wonderful work, this wonderful instrument, this wonderful means of proclaiming the gospel, which we call the church. We thank you for that today, and we pray that as we look at your word, you would help us to hear you in all that you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in these verses in the Gospel of John, John talks today about the temple, but he doesn't talk about one temple. He talks about three temples. And if we're going to understand this text, if we're going to let it speak to us, we need to look at these temples one by one. The first is the Jerusalem temple. Notice what John says in verses 13 through 17. He says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold... Wait a minute here. We're out of sequence. All right. My goodness. Technical difficulties. Please stand by. All right. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The temple was the heart of life in the nation of Israel. And it is to the temple that Jesus comes in our text today. But he came to the temple at a very specific time, John says. He came during the celebration of Passover. And during Passover, Jews from all over the world would make their way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. But while they were there in Jerusalem, they had a great privilege. It was the privilege of every Jew, and perhaps the greatest privilege that a Jew had, to enter the temple in Jerusalem when he was able to come to that great city. But there were two problems when these visitors came to the temple. All those who came from outside Israel, they had two problems. First of all, when they came to the temple, they would always come with an animal to sacrifice to cover their sin. God's word made it very clear that in order to be forgiven their sins and in order to have a relationship with God, the people of Israel were to bring an animal. The animal would be sacrificed, the blood would be applied to the altar, and their sins would be forgiven so they could have a relationship with God. The problem with people who came from outside Israel is that it just wasn't convenient or expedient or even possible for them to bring an animal with them. The animal had to be alive, so they would have to feed it and care for it during that long and sometimes very difficult journey. So they couldn't do that. They had to wait until they got to the city of Jerusalem to buy an animal that could be used in sacrifice. There was a second problem as well. And that is, no Jew would come to the temple without paying the half shekel temple tax. This was a tax that was used to take care of the temple, to meet the needs of the temple, to maintain it. But there was another big problem for those who came from outside Israel. Their coins, their money, was Roman money like this. And Roman money had on it a picture of the emperor who claimed to be God. So these coins were considered unclean. They were considered blasphemous. And so there was no way they could bring these coins to the temple to pay the half shekel temple tax. And so the priests who managed the temple, understanding these two problems, rented or gave licenses, business licenses, to businessmen who would come to the temple courts, and they would sell animals that these people could buy to sacrifice, and they would exchange these unclean Roman coins for Jewish coins. When Jesus came to the temple on this particular occasion, when he walked into the temple courts, this is what he saw. He saw animals being sold. He saw people exchanging money. And John says he became very angry, and he made a whip, and he drove these people from the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers with all the coins spread out on them. He chased away these sellers of animals, and he said, "You're trying to make my Father's house a marketplace, and that's not what it's supposed to be." Now, why did Jesus get so angry? What was he so upset about? Well, I believe there were at least three reasons why Jesus was so upset. First, because the poor were being ripped off. The poor were being hurt. These money changers who changed Roman coins into Jewish coins, they charged one day's wages for that service. Now, you think about the poor people in Israel. They didn't have a savings account. They didn't make enough money to save. They depended on each day's wages to provide for the needs of their family. So to pay a day's wage for something that wasn't going to put food on the table was a very difficult thing. So this would be a day they would have to go without food. Not only that, but we know that people were making lots of money off the poor. Not only were these business people making money, but they paid a cut to the priests at the temple. And so instead of the temple helping the poor people, it was actually hurting the poor people. And this was all done in the name of God. And that was very dishonoring to God. And then secondly, not only were the poor being hurt, so also were the Gentiles. So also were the Gentiles being hurt. In Genesis 18:18, God said to Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish nation, "You shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through you." That word nations refers to the Gentiles. God said to Abraham, "Your nation is going to bless all the Gentiles of the earth." And then in Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7, the prophet says that Israel was to be a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles. That's why the temple had a special court that was called the Court of the Gentiles. So when Gentile people wanted to get in touch with the presence of God, when they wanted to come and pray, when they wanted to come and learn about God so that this light could impact their lives, they would come to the temple and they could come to the Court of the Gentiles. But guess where all this buying and selling of animals and exchanging of coins, guess where all this took place? It took place in the court of the Gentiles. So when Gentiles, if there were those who felt welcomed enough to come to the temple, they came to the temple, they saw a circus. They saw people selling animals. Like, it was like being in a used car lot. How much will you give me for this animal? How much is that animal? They heard the money exchangers yelling and bartering, dickering back and forth with people for how much money, how many Jewish coins they would give them for a Roman coin. It was like a circus. It had nothing to do with God. And when the Gentiles came to this place, the court of the Gentiles, they didn't hear anything about God. And so it was the Gentiles who were being hurt as well as the poor people. And third, I believe that Jesus was upset that the people were treating the sacrificial system as if it was permanent. They were treating the sacrificial system as if it was God's only way to deal with the sins of the people. But in Jeremiah chapter 31, the prophet said there's coming a day when God's going to establish a new covenant with the people of Israel. And when Jesus came, he came to put that new covenant into effect. He came to offer himself as the final sacrifice. He came to die so that people could have permanent forgiveness, a cleansing that would never end. He came to die so it would no longer be necessary for people to offer these animals over and over and over again. But from what was going on in the temple, it was obvious that these people did not ever see that day coming when they wouldn't have to rely on offering sacrifices. They were acting as if there was going to be no new covenant. They were acting as if there would never be a Savior who would come. They were acting as if the Messiah was not going to come. They were acting as if they were not prepared for a Messiah. This is all there is. This is all we have. And we have to make the best of it. And so the Jerusalem temple reminds us that a temple can promote the worship of God, but a temple can also be corrupt. A temple can also give people the wrong idea about God. And that is why we as a church have to be so concerned that we don't do anything which is contrary to the teaching of God's word. We don't want to give people the wrong impression. We want to make sure people understand that it's not by coming to this church that they enter into a right relationship with God. It's not through ritual. It's not even by partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's not by being baptized. It's not by becoming a church member. The only way we enter into a right relationship with God is through faith in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he has provided. He is the final sacrifice. He is the perfect sacrifice. And it's only by putting our faith and trust in him that we can know God and have a real relationship with God. Temples can either give glory to God or they can rob God of the glory that is due him. And then, second, there is the temple of the body of Jesus. Verses 18 through 22, John says this, "Then the Jews demanded of him, 'What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days.' The Jews replied, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?' But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken." Notice, the religious officials did not deny that what was taking place in the temple was wrong. They didn't try to justify it. They didn't say, well, this has to be. It's not. There's nothing wrong with people selling animals. There's nothing wrong with exchanging money. They did not deny that the temple needed to be cleansed. Their only question was, did Jesus have the authority to do it? Did he have the credentials to do it? You see, they understood the writings of the Old Testament. They knew God's word said when the Messiah comes to his temple, he's going to make it right. He's going to make everything right. They weren't denying that, but what they were questioning was whether Jesus was that Messiah who would come and cleanse the temple. And so they said, you got to give us a sign. You have to help us believe that you really are that one. Do something. Show us something. Give us a sign. And Jesus gave them a sign. But they weren't ready for truth. They weren't ready to hear and believe, and so they didn't get it. They couldn't figure it out. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. And John says they thought he was talking about the physical temple. But John says that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about his own body. And so here we have a clear scriptural evidence that Jesus saw his own person. Jesus saw his own body as the true temple of God. There was a time when the temple in Jerusalem could lay claim to being the true temple because people went there. They went there with a heart that was searching for forgiveness. They went there with a heart that wanted a real relationship with God, and they obeyed God's word, and they brought an animal to be sacrificed, and the blood was slain. The animal was slain, and the blood was poured out, and a person had forgiveness. But things had become very different. It had become a business. It had become a money-making proposition. But God sent Jesus not just to cleanse the temple. God sent Jesus to be a greater temple than the temple at Jerusalem had ever been. How is Jesus a greater temple? Well, because with Jesus present, people didn't have to go anywhere to experience the presence of God. With Jesus present, they didn't have to go to a building. Jesus was there bringing the presence of God to the people. They didn't have to go anywhere. The Bible says that God sent his Son to this world because he was searching for us. He was seeking for us. People didn't need to go to the temple to experience the presence of God. When they talked to Jesus, they heard God speak. When they stood in the presence of Jesus, they were standing in the very presence of God. Jesus brought God's presence to them. And that's something the temple could never do. And then Jesus came to provide the perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that is permanent, a sacrifice that never needs to be offered again. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27 says. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed himself for their sins once for all. When he offered himself. And Jesus became a new temple, a temple in which the final sacrifice was offered. The sacrifice of his own self, the sacrifice of his body. Jesus came to replace the temple. That is a monumental claim. And we know that the Jewish people in Jesus' day had a hard time accepting that claim. And Jewish people today have a very hard time accepting that claim. That's why Jesus gave an unmistakable sign to them so that they would understand the truth. Jesus spoke those words, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. He was talking about his death and resurrection. When Jesus died and then God raised him from the dead, God was saying to his people, this is the new temple. This is the real temple. This is the temple that can change your lives because he is the one who has offered the sacrifice that can give you permanent cleansing, that can give you a relationship with me that will not end. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he was saying, this one is the new temple. This one is the final sacrifice. What does it mean that Jesus is our temple? Well, first of all, it means our temple can never be corrupted as the Jerusalem temple was corrupted. It means our temple can never be destroyed as the Jerusalem temple was destroyed. And because Jesus is alive and with us, it means we don't have to go anywhere to experience the presence of God. The presence of God through the Holy Spirit is always with us. He is always with us. Isn't it interesting that when we see that beautiful picture that Jennifer found of the Pentecost, the painting of Pentecost, isn't it interesting that on Pentecost, when God gave birth to the church, those tongues of fire did not come down and hover over any church building or temple? They came and hovered over the people, those people who had chosen to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is our temple, it means we have the certainty of forgiveness when we come to Him in faith and ask Him to wash us and cleanse us. When we're willing to turn to Him, when we're willing to turn away from our sin, we have the guarantee, the certainty of a forgiveness that cannot end. That's what it means that Jesus is our temple. Our temple is not a thing. Our temple is a person who knows us, who loves us, and who assures us that our soul, our spirit, our life, our being is safe in His hands. And then third, there is the temple of believers in Jesus. We who believe that He is Savior, we who follow Him, we are temples. Notice what John says in verses 23 to 25. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul makes a very clear statement. He says this, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." And because we are God's temple, we have an obligation. And Paul spells out that obligation in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He says this, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Because God lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, we are temples of God. We belong to Him. Our call is to live our life in such a way that He receives the glory, that He receives the honor. But not everyone who claims to be a child of God actually lives like a temple of God. John says there were people who saw what Jesus did. They saw His miracles and they became very excited by Jesus. But John says the only reason they were following Jesus is because they saw His power and they knew His power could provide for their needs, and they were interested in having all their needs met. They weren't interested in being genuine disciples. And John says Jesus did not commit Himself to these people. In other words, Jesus had far more that He wanted to give, but He knew they couldn't receive it because they weren't in a position to receive it. They had hearts that were closed. He had far more to give to His genuine disciples, to His genuine followers, but these people weren't genuine followers. They claimed to be, but they weren't really followers of Jesus. Jesus knows who and what we really are. He sees what's going on in our heart. He knows whether or not our heart is really a temple to God. He sees us as we are. And He wants us to live as temples of God for a very important reason, because temples of God contain the presence of God. And temples of God can share the presence of God with people who have no notion of who God is. Temples of God can communicate the presence of God to people who are completely without God in their life. And so temples of God share God's presence with those who are bereft of God, those who have no knowledge of God. That's why, for their sake, for the sake of those people who are without God, we who know Christ must live as genuine temples. The presence of God must be in us, and that presence must be touching the lives of other people who so desperately need to hear the gospel and to know the presence of God. Billy Graham tells about... Billy Graham tells about something that happened during Operation Desert Storm. Some of you remember that. It was way back in 1991. And Iraq had invaded Kuwait. And many Kuwaitis, many people who lived in Kuwait, had to evacuate because the Iraqi army was right on their heels and they had to run for their lives. And many of these people boarded buses and they rode in buses across the incredible desert heat in unair-conditioned buses. And they rode for 3 or 4 days until they finally got out of Kuwait and they came to camps that had been established for these Kuwaiti refugees. And Billy Graham says that his son, Franklin Graham, went to visit one of these camps. And Franklin says he encountered a woman who appeared to be very distressed, and she had several children with her, and Franklin asked her if he could help her. And this woman said that 3 days before she had been evacuated, 3 days before she and her family had been put on this unair-conditioned bus and driven across the desert, 3 days before that happened, she had given birth to a little baby. And Franklin said this baby was dirty and smelly, and so he gave this woman the products, the things that she needed, and he arranged for her and the baby to see a doctor. And this woman was so thankful for his assistance, and she started talking to him. And she revealed to him that she had once been a Christian. But she said, affluence, riches, money had come between her and God. Now, if you know anything about Kuwait, it's a very, very, very rich country because of all the oil money. And this woman said all the affluence that had come to her, all the money that had come to her, had come between her and God. But she said, talking to you has rekindled a flame in me. I have this desire to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Franklin reminded her of how willing God is to forgive her and to bring her back into fellowship with him. And she said, I want that. And so she prayed with him. And once again, that relationship was reestablished. And this is the last thing she said to Franklin. I just thank God for allowing my family to lose everything in Kuwait so that I could find him again. This woman did not find God by going to a temple of brick and wood. She found God in fellowship with a child of God. Today is Pentecost. Today is the day when we're reminded of the birth of the church. Let me remind you of something. These houses like this church, these churches made up of brick and stone, they're great, convenient places for believers to gather together, to learn God's word, to teach, to share our faith, to have fellowship with each other, to worship God. They're great for that, but that's all they are. Just places. Just gathering places. Because Pentecost reminds us that the real temple, the real church, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who believe in him, we who trust in him, we who follow him, we are temples. We are the church, and the church goes wherever we go. But what kind of temple are we? What kind of church are we? If we are corrupted, if we have left our first love, if we're not living for the Lord, then we're the kind of temple that needs to be cleansed. But Jesus, who cleansed the Jerusalem temple, can cleanse us. He can cleanse us so that we are no longer a corrupted temple. He can cleanse us so that we're the kind of temple that brings glory to God. Or we might be like that woman that Franklin encountered in Kuwait. We might be a person whose temple is filled with stuff, material goods, and the desire for material goods. Our temple may be a temple that is built to honor success. Our whole life might be about climbing those stair steps, bettering ourselves, getting more and more status, more and more position. Or it could be that if we've been overcome by circumstances, if we've had a lot of horrible things happen in our life, we could be temples of fear, temples of doubt, even temples of unbelief. What kind of temple are we? There's an easy way to answer that question. You can easily find out what kind of temple you are. Just ask yourself this question: what do other people find in me? Do they find in me the love of Christ? Do they find in me the message of grace and forgiveness through Christ? Do they find in me hope? Do they find in me grace? Do they find in me a gratitude that is so present because of what Christ has done for me that I am willing to share what I am and what I have with those who don't have what I have? Namely, the presence of Christ in them. What kind of temple are we? What kind of church are we? That is a crucial question. Because who is it that will bring the presence of God, the presence of Christ, to those who don't know Him? It's the church. It's the temple of God. It's you. And it's me. What kind of temple are we? What kind of church are we? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, thank you for reminding us that we don't go to a church. We are the church. And when 12:15 comes on Sunday morning, church is not over. Church goes on day after day as we leave this place and go out to our work, to our school, to our neighborhoods. The church goes with us. And the church has the opportunity in us to take the presence of God and to impact the lives of people who are desperately longing for the presence of God in their life. Even though they don't know it, the greatest need of their life, their most desperate longing, is to make a connection with God. And we who have the presence of God in us, we have the opportunity of letting them get a taste, letting them get a sense of the presence and the reality of God. And as we go out from this place, as we take the church with us, we can have an impact on so many lives. Lord God, you called the church into existence on that Pentecost day, that Pentecost Sunday. And Lord, you want your church, your temple, for the love of Christ and the good news of the gospel with those who desperately need to hear. You want your church to advertise how great you are. You want your church to advertise how much you want to change the lives of people and to give them meaning and purpose and love and joy and peace. Oh, Lord, let us be the church. Please, God, let me be the church. Let me be a temple of God wherever I go. Oh, Lord, let us be the church. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Let's stand.